Our scripture today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. We return to our series in the letter, first letter to Corinth. I've entitled today's message, Keeping the Body of Christ Beautiful. The church, by someone, has been called the third humiliation of Jesus. Humiliation is a theological word. It means emptying out. It's a term used in Philippians to describe the self-emptying, the humiliation of Jesus. That his first humiliation was when he left the splendor of heaven for the destitute poverty of the manger. His second humiliation when he was crucified on the cross for our sins. And the third humiliation, it is said by someone, that his body has suffered is the church which bears his name that brings him humiliation. Another person humorously has put it this way, and you may be aware of this saying, that the church is like Noah's ark. If it were not for the storm outside, you couldn't stand the smell within. Or have you heard that? I happen to believe that the church ought not to be a humiliation to Christ, nor ought it to smell like Noah's Ark. The body of Christ is to be beautiful in the world, a shining and a splendor, a credit to the Savior who redeemed it. And today's scripture really shares with us on how to keep the body of Christ beautiful. I think the first step is given for us in verses 12 and 13, where Paul tells us that we are to recognize, first of all, that we are the body of Christ. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. In times of great danger in our country, when the patriotism of the citizenry is called for, and we stand at a public assemblage and the Star-Spangled Banner is played, and if we are American citizens, it brings to us a certain sense of pride of country. Realizing that when we come into Christ, we are part of His body, that the idea of being part of the body of Christ ought to fill us with an even greater sense of appreciation and, if you will, patriotism toward the Lord. We are first of all His. I cannot do really anything apart from my body, at least not until I'm translated, and even then I'll have a new body. I couldn't send my body here this, or I couldn't send my spirit here this morning. My body had to show up. I couldn't send my spirit to eat that donut this morning that I like so well. My body had to participate in the experience. There's just really nothing much I can do, perhaps except pray or think, apart from my body, and even with that I need my mind and my lips. I need my body. When the Lord ministered on earth, when the Son of God became flesh, He chose to limit Himself to His body. His body limited Him geographically. He could not simply fly away in spirit and minister in India, 10,000 miles away or wherever. His body confined Him to minister to a very narrow stretch of the geography of the world. He was limited by weariness. He would be tired. He could not go 24 hours a day, 7 days a week endlessly. He needed to sleep. He needed food. He needed water. He chose in His earthly body to be limited by the confines of that body. He chooses now to be limited in the world by His body, His church. The poet has put it well. He has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men on His way. He has no voice but our voice to tell men how He died. He has no help but our help to lead them to His side. It is an incredible thought to realize that Christ has limited His work in the world to His body, the church. And we are part of that body, and we begin by making the body of Christ beautiful through recognizing Christ has ordained that we have a vital part in Him. Paul says in these verses that we enter the body through the baptizing work of the Spirit. It is the Spirit who ushers us into the body, even as the Spirit is the agent of Christ's conception. Mary conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is at work conceiving Jesus in every life. We are born of the Spirit, baptized into the body through the Spirit, and we continue as living members of the body through drinking that same Spirit. The Spirit, on the one hand, is the agent of our baptism. He places us into the body. But on the other hand, the Spirit is the one of whom we drink. While on vacation, one of the services of a church that I attended, a minister spoke who was not of the Pentecostal persuasion, and I happened to arrive on the Sunday he spoke against Pentecostal and charismatic people. And so I sort of sat there and interacted a lot in my mind. And one of the critical mistakes, though, that he made was assuming that the reception of the Spirit was something that sort of came in a package at conversion, and that was it. Obviously, receive the Spirit at conversion. No one who is truly a child of God can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit. But the Spirit is one from whom we drink. And I believe that we drink from the Spirit in accordance with our thirst. That there is more of Him continually to seek after and to want in our life. The blessed Spirit places us into the body. The Spirit gives us to drink so that the body maintains its energy and life. Where would we be without in our natural body something to drink? And the unity of the body of Christ develops from its source, one original cell. I was reading a little article this week that talked about in cell duplication, we all begin from one cell, that cell duplication has two kinds of duplication. One is simply cell reproduction, where my skin cells reproduce skin cells, and then there's what is called cell differentiation, which is where an original cell has within it the capabilities to do many different things, so that my original cell contained all my tactile ability, my ability to feel, my ability to see, to hear, and the like, and all of those developments cellularly are off the one original cell. You don't make a body by somewhere getting an arm and then finding a leg, or let's use hand and arm, and putting Elmer's glue in between the hand and the arm. You don't make a body that way. A body develops off one original cell. And so the body of Christ is not made through some artificial organization where you paste people together, but it is made through the extension of the life of Jesus Christ who multiplies in us. And all the potential that is in all of us combined is in Him. We are simply the multifaceted expression of His one nature. We are in His body if we have come to Christ. And that is a beautiful body. The second thing that this scripture is telling us about keeping the body of Christ beautiful is that I think we must have a healthy appreciation of our part in the body. And Paul here warns against two dangers. The danger of concentrating on our inferiorities so that we don't feel like we have anything to contribute. And the other danger, on the opposite extreme, of feeling that we're so good and so superior and so has so much ability we don't need anybody else. First, the feeling that we do not have an insignificant part, verses 14 through 20. Now the body is not made up of one part but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But, in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Of course, the hand is, in a sense, a lesser part of the body, or the foot is a lesser part of the body than the hand. The ear is a lesser part of the body than the eye. Paul is saying that there is practically an attitude that sometimes exists among some parts of the body that says, my part is not important as somebody else's, therefore I'll do nothing. What have I got to offer? I don't have anything to offer. I don't sing. I don't preach. I don't pass out tracts. I don't teach Sunday school class. What do I have to offer? Therefore, I'm insignificant. I'll detach myself from the body. Paul says, no, take the illustration of the foot. What if the foot went on strike and said, you know, since I'm not the hand, then I'm not part of the body? Can you imagine me getting up this morning and my foot informing me as I pulled it out of bed onto the floor, I'm going on strike today? I don't like being covered up with a black sock. Why do preachers always wear black socks? I don't like being covered up with that black shoe. And it's not your loafer either, it's the ones with strings. I don't like being in a closed place when the hand gets to be out in the open. The hand gets to do all the writing, and I don't get to do any. And besides, George Wood, your hand goofed up learning how to play the piano and being an artist, and I think as a foot I'd stand a better chance at those things. I'd like to try. And besides all that, the foot says to me, I never get a chance to feed your mouth or pound the pulpit, and I refuse to work any longer as a foot. Well, we'd be in trouble right away if the foot went on strike. And Paul goes on to say, not only that, but if the, you know, when we look at other parts of the body and say, oh, I wish I were like them. If we were all like them, then it'd be a one-part body, and a one-part body would be grotesque. Ron Ritchie, who was youth pastor at Peninsula Bible Church and is still on the staff at Peninsula in Palo Alto, California, taught his high school youth this illustration one day about all the body being one part. He, in private, painted a football white. And then he painted white football an iris, and then he painted a pupil. And he took his eye and wrapped it in a blanket and took it into the high school class, had it all covered up. There came a moment when he's teaching about the body that he pulled out his eye and he said, I want you to see my baby. See how cute it is. Flips the blanket back, and there's his eye. Look at everybody. And the kids say, terrible, gross, body, baby, an eye. Or Ron Ritchie said, imagine that you were out with your girlfriend and she was nothing but a big eye. And you took her out for a milkshake and propped her up in a booth. And all she did was stare at you with this one big unblinking eye. How gross. The body is not. The eye by itself is beautiful. But remove it from the head. Remove it from the rest of the body. And it is nothing. One of our workers, by the way, and this isn't in my notes, was telling me that while I was on vacation, that some of the people from the church went down on a work trip to Tecate, Mexico. And one of the exquisite delights that they had was a barbecued head of a cow. And they wound up with an eye to eat on their plate. And they were not able to do it. I want to tell you that. But be that as it may, an eye all by itself is not that delectable. So if you want to be an eye, remember that eye only gets its beauty because it's in the body. And all of us in the body have a part. So let's not any of us feel that we're so insignificant. God has put you in the body for a purpose. God has put you in the body for a purpose. What is that purpose? Do you know what that purpose is? Have you sought to discover that purpose? That purpose may not have anything to do with the ongoing of the institutional church, the program of the church, although it well may be because there are many ministries that are needed within the program of the church. The ministry of Jesus in his body in the world was to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captive and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that were oppressed, and to proclaim that this is the year that God has favor for mankind. And part of being in the world for Christ is doing those very things. Part of being a hand or a foot or whatever part of the body gives itself to those tasks of Christ. So Paul, on the one hand, takes the Corinthians who say, we're insignificant, and says, oh, no, you're not. And then he takes the other side of the Corinthian body who says, we're independent. After all, we're more spiritual than the rest of the people. We don't have the need of the others. And so he talks about that in verses 21 through 26. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Paul here is saying to those in the congregation who may have a false sense of their own importance, who want to detach themselves and live independently, no, you cannot do that. There are really two heresies of the Christian life. One heresy maybe is the one where we maintain ourselves in the nursery by always being totally dependent and drawing from other people and never giving out ourselves. Another heresy is the heresy of being independent, where we say we don't need anybody else. The right balance is interdependence. And that's what Paul is calling for here. And he's saying for those who in the body of Christ think they have a more important role and maybe even do, look, you need the less beautiful part. You need the less functional part. You even need the less honorable part. You give the less honorable parts special honor. Some of you that have knobby knees, for example, tend to wear clothing that hides the knobby knees because you are giving honor to your less presentable parts. That's all Paul's talking about here. Preachers with growing waistlines tend to wear three-piece suits. They are showing honor. Graying hair gets Grecian formula. If there is a member of the body that we feel maybe is a little bit less than the rest, what do? We treat it with special honor. And that's what Paul is saying. When you look at somebody else in the body and you say, they're not as good a part of the body as I am, and therefore I want everything to do with them. He says, no, the opposite attitude must be taken. You must clothe that person then with special honor, special praise, special recognition, special care. That's your attitude, not one to withdraw in isolation. For he says, the body exists as a mutually interdependent organism of life. One part depends upon another, and when there's hurt in one part, it's not just that part that hurts, it's all of us that hurt. And when one part rejoices, all of us rejoice. He says in verse 25 that there is to be no division in the body. The word which he uses in the Greek is the word schism, or sectarian rent, a tearing, a splitting up. There is to be no schism. Instead, members are to look out for one another. We know this, of course, on a physical level. We see this demonstrated all the time, how our members of our body look out for each other. I thought of how my favorite Mexican restaurant, how this applies. One part of my body looks out for another part. And I won't tell you which Mexican restaurant it is because I don't want to give them a free advertisement, and especially if they didn't pay for it. But you can ask me afterwards and I'll tell you. They have a good kids special. And that's how we started going there. But be that as it may. They have a tortilla chips that they bring on, like most Mexican restaurants do. Before you eat, the tortilla chips are brought out, and they have this hot sauce, and you can dip them in. Well, now, my taste buds love that. That's the part of my body that likes that delicacy. But I have found that if I give my taste buds free rein, what happens is that night I can't sleep. And my salivary glands protest because they dry up whenever the taste buds are satisfied. And I wake up 3 o'clock in the morning and just thirst and unable to get back to sleep. So I have developed off of that the pleasure-pain principle, which says, if the pain that will ensue from the pleasure is going to be as great as the pleasure or greater than the pleasure, I will skip the pleasure in order to prevent the pain. Doesn't sound that hard, does it? Demonstration of what Paul is talking about. One part of the body is looking out for another. And that's what he's saying, that we're to be in the body of Christ, one part looking out on another. He's saying that the church, the body of Christ, is meant to be a shared fellowship. And I'll tell you, that is hard to do. That is hard for a group in our culture to be a shared fellowship where people really are connected to one another. Most churches, let's face it, in our society are like a mannequin. You can put the arm on or you can take it off. Nobody notices. You pull the arm off, put another hand on, put another arm on. Doesn't matter. Take the neck off. Put another neck on. It has many disposable parts and you can assemble them. While we were gone, we had an opportunity to visit 3 churches on 3 different Sundays. It's quite a bit of difference to have the perspective of a visitor. You know, it's amazing how comfortable you get always walking out this door. You know the people, you love the people, and it's home. You forget what it's like to come into a church through the eyes of a visitor. And we went to churches that are known for their vitality. At least 2 of the 3 were. And now, I don't know. I always had to be truthful, and I had to say that because that first day wasn't quite true. 2 of the 3 were known for their vitality. 1 we went out of curiosity. But 2 out of the 3 churches, no one on the way in greeted us except the usher who handed us the bulletin, and no one on the way out greeted us. 2 out of the 3. The 3rd church, a young couple, made us warmly feel at home. All the difference in the world. Messages were okay everywhere, but it was the people that made the difference, being in the church. And I felt, now I know, I'm realistic enough to know that you cannot become part of a body in 60 minutes on Sunday morning. There's just no way you can walk in as a visitor and all of a sudden you're in deep relationship with everyone, because relationships never quite happen that fast, except the Holy Spirit brings about some kind of unique miracle. So I realized in each of those churches, and I'm not judging them because I wouldn't want anyone to judge us, but I realized in each one of those, if I could have been a vital part of that body, but it would have required some input on my part, I couldn't have done it by just by just showing up at Sunday morning for 60 minutes. I'd have needed to find a Sunday school class or a small group or a neighborhood fellowship or began to find other Christians in that body to begin fellowshipping with. That would have been the only way there could have been real body life beginning to take place. And only then can you begin to have shared fellowship, shared concern. Paul is here telling us, have a body where there is a mutually interdependent relationship toward one another. Just don't be together. You know, there's a difference between union and unity. There's a difference between being together and having real unity. Two little boys went out and caught a couple tomcats, and they tied their tails together. Those tomcats had union, but they did not have unity. And in the body of Christ, we're meant to have unity, not just simply be together sitting by one another. Well, the third way to keep the body beautiful is that we must desire the gifts which best build up the whole body. That's what Paul says in verses 27 through 31. Now, he says, you are the body of Christ. That's speaking of all of us together. You all are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then, workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Paul here begins a very delicate and tactful correction of Corinthian priorities. It's obvious from reading 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 that the experience most desired by the Corinthians in a worship service was public speaking in tongues, sometimes with interpretation, sometimes not. That it somehow hadn't been a service unless this had happened a lot. And so Paul must begin a very tactful correction of that. I can remember experiences from my own background where there was an eager desire for the Spirit to move, and sometimes the Spirit would move in the service in such a way that a minister would not preach that morning, for God was doing a work of conviction or inner healing in someone's life. But sometimes it would become sort of the thing to walk away from a service and say, the Spirit didn't fall today, so the preacher preached. As though that somehow preaching or teaching were on a rank about six steps down from the Spirit moving, so there was no preaching.
This is the end of side one. Please stop the machine at this point and turn the cassette over.
This is the kind of atmosphere that I think is going on at Corinth. Sometimes I believe you almost have to grow up in a Pentecostal charismatic atmosphere to understand what Paul's saying in Corinthians. I don't know how you would get that from another kind of a background, but that's basically what he's saying here to them. And he's tactfully reminding them, look, that's not the case at all with the body. On an individual basis, Paul has said that we must give honor to the seemingly weaker parts of the body, but when he's saying when we gather together corporately, we must seek preeminence on those gifts which best build up the body. When he says desire the greater gifts, he's not talking about us so much individually, but he's talking about us in plurality, as a whole congregation. As a whole congregation, we're to desire the greater gifts. And what are these? He names 1, 2, 3. First, apostles. We're to desire apostles. These are people who plant churches, who bring the body of Christ into a region or an area where it has not been. That's how the church gets started, through apostolic activity, church planting activity. Second, prophets. These are persons who encourage, who inspire, who correct, who exhort, who console the body of Christ with their speaking ministry and help them begin living the Christian life. Then there are teachers, he says. Teachers. And these are persons who take the Word of God and help people to inform their lives with it, take the Word of God and make it practical in everyday living. We can understand in the early church how important the office of teaching was. For in those days, an individual gospel written on what was then the material that was written on, papyrus, it took a person 1 year's wages to earn enough money to buy one gospel. And if you were an average working man, it would take you 8 years to buy the entire New Testament to read for yourself. So people on an individual basis did not have the Scriptures to read. It took teachers who had the possession of the Scriptures and the understanding of the Scriptures to bring it forth. Teaching is, of course, an important office in the church today as well. Then beyond the 1, 2, 3, Paul says there are other foundational gifts such as miracles and healing and helps. Ability to help other people, a gift, a special gift at seeing when somebody's in need and giving them help. The gift of administration, which is a word which was used to describe the pilot of a ship who steered a ship across a harbor and avoided the rocks and the shoals and brought it safely into harbor, that administration here is seen as those who have oversight in the church that can keep it off the rocks, keep it moving toward its goal, administration and tongues. And he says, as these occur in a public setting, they are dispersed throughout the body. No one person has them all. Even more important, though, than desiring the better gifts, the foundational gifts of apostleship and prophecy and teaching, without despising the lesser, which are just as important in edifying the body in their proper usage. But more important than desiring the greater, Paul will go on to say there's still a better way, and that's the way of love. And that's what we'll begin looking at next week. Lower life forms have no distinct separate organs, or very few. You hold an earthworm in your hand, and you really don't see a lot of parts. Just a kind of a living line of squiggle that moves across your hand. No separate neck, no ears, no eyes that you can perceive, at least from a distance. No tail, no legs, no hair. It's just a simple organism. But the more complex the life form becomes, the more complex and numerous are its parts. And at the same time, its unity increases. So that when you come to us as human beings, who in all the created order are the most complex, we have the most different parts, and yet there is a unity which must pervade those parts if they're to blend into one another. So the body of Jesus Christ in the world is a highly complex life form. It requires the input and the involvement of all of us, coming from our various backgrounds, with our different gifts, with our different natural abilities. God has, though, arranged them in the body. I have a sufficient faith in what the apostle is saying here to believe that God has not only arranged us in a general sense in the body, but God has put us together as a local church and arranged us together so that we beautifully are meant to complement and strengthen and encourage one another and get the work of Jesus done in the world. That the church of Jesus Christ is a highly complex life form sustained by the unity and by the work of the Spirit in us. The more we truly become like Christ, the more truly we'll be like ourselves and not like someone else, and the more truly we'll be in love with the other members of the body that Christ has put us with. Let's look to Him in prayer. Our loving Father, we would like to believe that You could look at us as the body of Your Son and say to Your body what You said to Your Son. Thou art My beloved Son, with Thee I am well pleased. If it indeed is our chief purpose in life to give You praise and glory, then nothing could make You more joyful than for us to indeed be clothed with the beauty of Christ, to be the kind of fellowship of people in which a person comes who does not know You and senses Your presence and says, there's something different here. There's life here. There's truth here. There's love here. Somehow, Lord Jesus, we as Your body can be in the world beautiful for You. Now, we say this not of our own work or effort, but with a practical, conscious recognition that all that we have is a gift from You. In a forensic way, in a theological way, we are already clothed with Your righteousness, already seen as well beloved by You. In a practical and experiential way, we pray, Lord Jesus, that we will truly be, in fact, what You already see us to be, in faith. Through our Lord we pray.